We are at that point in our stewardship series where I told you that I would tell you today how to get out of debt. Anybody need this sermon today? Financially speaking, there are three types of people: the haves, the have-nots, and the have-not-paid for what they have. Someone has said that money is tainted. Taint yours, taint mine. It belongs to somebody else. Others have said that money talks. It regularly says goodbye. Debt has become a way of life in the American landscape. Nationally, we owe $5.5 trillion, increasing at a rate of almost 10% a year. The average American household is spending 20+% of their net income on consumer debt. Credit cards would be better termed debt cards. Because if you keep your credit cards at the limit and pay the minimum payment every month, you will be paying for the rest of your life. Today we live in mortgaged houses, we sit on mortgage furniture, we drive mortgage cars, we wear mortgage clothes, we take mortgage vacations, and we raise mortgage kids. With debt has come worry and anxiety, nervousness, fear. A couple gets married, they go out and they buy their first home. She has to work to help pay the debt. They come home tired. With the other bills, irritation sets in. She finds out she's pregnant. Now another bill is on the way. Now she must work, come home, cook, and take care of the baby. And she says to him, "Why don't you help more?" And the tension begins to rise, and to get rid of some of her tension, she goes shopping. She goes to the local mall to release her tension, only to create more debt. He gets ticked off that she went to the mall without his okay, made a bill without his approval. The fuss breaks loose in the home, and they wind up in a divorce court over money. In fact, most divorces are related to money. Many of us could be like Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. I owe, so off to work I go. Debt has become the new addiction. It is like a finance fix, like alcohol and drugs. And it has turned us into the rank of sinners. We lie to cover our debt. We tell our children to tell the creditor who calls, "I'm not home." And it goes down from there. And you must understand, when debt rules, debt ruins. Always. Instead of living for the future, we're living to pay bills from the past. Proverbs 13:22 says a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. But how can you leave an inheritance when all that you have is owed to somebody else? Debt is the new slavery. Because Psalm 22:7 says that the borrower is always slave to the lender. Some of us are in slavery to Nation's Bank. Others of us are in slavery to Bank One or whatever the branch is. And it controls your very life. Now, perhaps it would be good if I define debt so that we really were talking about the same thing. You're in debt for one of a number of reasons. One, you're in debt if you cannot pay bills on time. If you cannot pay your bills on time, you're in debt. To put it in practical terms, if you can't pay your credit card off at the end of the month, you're in debt. You're in debt if your liabilities exceed your assets. That is, if you cashed out everything you have and if it could not pay off everything you owe, you're in debt. We're talking about consumer debt. There's another way you're in debt, and that is if your needs are not being met because of your spending practices. Now, there are four reasons why people get in debt, that kind of debt that I just defined. Number one is ignorance. They just don't know. Nobody's ever sat down and explained to them how money works and how money is not supposed to work and how debt accumulates. Another reason for debt is indulgence, impulse buying. Got to have it because everybody else has it. Greed. Another reason for debt is poor planning. There is no plan associated with spending. And then a fourth reason for debt, one that we often can't plan on, and that is catastrophe, emergencies, things that come up that are outside of your control. The first three you have total control over. The last one you perhaps may not have control over. Now let me say on the outset of what I want to say to you today, that I am going to explain in as simple way as I can God's way of you getting out of debt. I will say to you, whatever risk it takes for me to say it, I will guarantee you that if you put these four things that I'm getting ready to tell you into practice, you will, by God's intervention, begin to see yourself either progressively or miraculously getting out of debt. I am going to guarantee that on the authority of God's word. Now, before I name the four things, let me say to you that debt is to be abnormal, not normal for the Christian. If you are a Christian, debt is not owing something, it's owing something you cannot pay. That kind of debt is to be abnormal for the Christian. So if this is your normal way of living, to be in debt, then you are living outside of the will of God. Deuteronomy, still by way of introduction, chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 6, reads this way. For the Lord your God shall bless you as he promised you. And you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. For you will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. Go to chapter 28, verse 12. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season and to bless all the works of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Now look at that same chapter, verse 43. The alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you shall go down lower and lower. Talking about if you don't obey me. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him, because he shall be the head and you shall be the tail. So all these curses will come upon you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you would not obey the Lord your God. We are in debt because we have refused to obey God. Debt is a spiritual issue. It's not a social issue. It's not even first a financial issue. It is a theological and spiritual issue. And as long as you and I divorce finances from God, we will live under a closed heaven and we will not be able to get out of debt. Instead of being lenders, we will be borrowers. He says that is related to your theology. not your sociology. Psalm 37, 21 says, the wicked borrow and do not repay. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 says, it is wrong to vow something and not pay it. So debt is a spiritual issue. And then by way of closing my introduction, John 8, 32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I'm going to try today to tell you the truth about debt and set you free from it. I'm going to tell you the truth, and it's not the truth because I say it. It is the truth because God says it. And so the fundamental question at the end of this sermon is, do I believe God or don't I? I'm going to now give you four words. These four words will govern whether you stay in debt or get out of debt. And then I will close with an illustration from the scripture that was read in your hearing today. My first word for those who want to get out of debt God's way is the word plant, P-L-A-N-T, plant. Any financial counselor will tell you that you always invest in what gives you the greatest chance of return. You always do that. You want the most interest possible. You always invest in that which gives you the greatest opportunity for return. Now let's look at this a little bit. Psalm 50. Psalm chapter 50, verses 14, 15, and 23. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. Verse 23. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of the Lord. Now, some of us are only going to get out of debt if we get a miracle. Okay? Therefore, you invest in that which gives you the greatest opportunity for return, or to put it in one word, you must plant, or as we said this whole series long, if you're not honoring God in your giving, forget him honoring you in your debt reduction. Your prayer is a waste of time. If God, your greatest investor, is not being honored by that which he's given you, then don't expect him to come and help you in what Psalm 50 calls the day of trouble. Is anybody here today in the day of trouble? God says, well, then you better come to your first bill. And God is to always be your first bill, the government always being your second bill. Look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, they raise the question trying to trick Jesus. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Verse 14. The end of the verse. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? They were trying to get him in a catch 22. Knowing of their hypocrisy, he says, why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius and look at it. They brought him one, and he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, it's Caesar. Caesar's picture was on the money. He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render to God the things that are God's. Don't rob the government, and don't rob the Lord. Now, what belongs to the government? Well, your taxes. What belongs to God? Your tithe. Who puts more back in your pocket, the governor or God? Well, if you're paying your taxes and dishonoring the Lord, then let the government bail you out. If you're paying Uncle Sam, but not paying the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then let the IRS solve your problem. Oh, getting quiet, huh? Now look, watch this now. I know what some of you are saying. I hear you. I hear you. You're saying, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm in a 39% tax bracket. That means from the top, the government doesn't even wait for me to give it. They take it. from the top. They take 39%. And if you are asking me that the minimum, not even counting the offering, that God expects is the tithe, that is 49% of my income if I'm in a 39% tax bracket. Sure, I would give to God and I would plant to God if Uncle Sam didn't take so much. But Uncle Sam takes so much that I cannot give to God. Well, why don't you who think that way, turn your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 17. I got a verse for everything. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 17. Verse 24. Now watch this. This is a good one for you people. Anybody in trouble with the IRS? All right, I got a good one for you. And when they had come to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher pay the 2 drachma tax? Is he caught up with his taxes?" Verse 25. He said, "Yes, Jesus does pay taxes." And when he came to the house, Jesus spoke to him saying, now Jesus talking to Peter, and this is deep. "What do you think, Simon Peter? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs and poll taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Now, I'll explain that in a moment. Peter says, well, they collect taxes from strangers. Consequently, the sons are tax exempt. Now, follow this. What he says is taxes are unfair. The sons of the king don't have to pay taxes. It's the strangers that come into the land that have to pay taxes. The sons are exempt. He says the tax system is unrighteous and unfair. And the tax system in America is godless. It is unfair. It is unrighteous because it is a tax system that places power in the hands of the government over its citizens rather than as a means of serving its citizens. It adopts a role, a big brother role that God never meant it to have. So we're in an unfair tax structure, but yet we are not the only ones in an unfair tax structure. Jesus was in an unfair tax structure. Peter was in an unfair tax structure. But look at what Jesus says in verse 27. "But lest we give them the unfair government offense," lest we offend the government, "go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a stater," that is money. "Take that and give it to them and pay your taxes and mine." Now watch this now. Jesus says the tax system is unrighteous. Tax system is unfair. But we don't want to unnecessarily offend the IRS that's knocking at the door. So we're going to pay our 39% tax bracket. But Jesus says, but you got to know who you talking to, Peter. You're talking to Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I know you're a fisherman, Peter, but I want you to go fishing in a way you've never been fishing before. Take your hook and throw it into the water, and the first fish that bites, you pick it up and open its mouth. And when you open its mouth, guess what you're going to find? You're going to find money for the IRS in the mouth of the fish. And you're going to not only be able to pay your tax bill, you're going to pay my tax bill too. Guess what? God is greater than the IRS. God is greater than the Internal Revenue Service. See, we fear the wrong person. We worried whether we're going to be audited by the IRS. You better be worried about whether you're going to be audited by God. And God does audit. You need to know God audits. I don't have time to have you turn there. Make a note of it. God does audit. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, and verses 30 to 33 says, "If you do not bring me the tithe, then I will charge you interest on what you did not bring." Ooh, yeah, it's in the book. He says, "I'm going to charge you interest." A lot of you didn't know that the reason stuff breaking down, the reason you can't get out of debt is God's charging you interest. Says, "You robbing me? Not, and get away with it, you won't. I'm going to not only get my tithe, I'm going to get it with interest." You say, well, where do I need to go fishing? I need a fish. I need a fish with money. Now, Peter's a fisherman. What do you think Peter is doing? This is, you want me to go fishing? and I'm going to catch a fish with money in its mouth. God's got money in places you don't even know about yet. Hello. He's got resources for you you don't even know about yet. But suppose he would have argued with Jesus and said, look, I've been fishing for 50 years and fish don't have money in it. Then he would have still been trying to find a way to pay the IRS. God will give you supernatural direction. I don't know how he's going to do it for you. You don't know how he's going to do it for me. All I know is Jesus is saying, I am greater than the IRS because I know which fish has swallowed the money. The Bible says if you rob God, the windows of heaven are closed. We've seen that in Malachi 3, 8 to 10. So God won't show you where any fish are. You must plant. You must invest in your greatest resource. And unless you believe like me that your greatest resource is God, then you won't invest there. And I believe, see, my greatest resource is God. That's why I would not dare give to anything, anybody, anyhow, before I give to God. He is my greatest resource. You say, well, I've been praying about it for years. That's the problem. That you just stated the problem. You've been praying about it for years. Suppose a farmer was praying for rain. Oh, God, we're going to starve if you don't pour down rain. I need rain from heaven. Now, I haven't planted any seed yet, but let it rain. That's a wasted prayer. Because he's praying about a need when he's planted no seed. If you pray about something, God always wants to know what the seed is you invested in the thing you're praying about. And if you didn't have faith enough to do, then your prayer is a waste of time. And some of you are saying, how come God hasn't answered? Because he has nothing to respond to. The first word is plant. The second word is plan. Plan. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs. Proverbs 27, verse 23. Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. Now, that was the money for the day in that culture. He says, know well, stop guessing about what you're going to do. Stop guessing about money. We're going to make it somehow. That is not a plan. Trust me, that is not a plan. Let me tell you what some folks' plan are. Some folks' plan is luck. Look at chapter 28 of Proverbs, verse 20. A faithful man will abound with blessing, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. Verse 22. A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. These are the folks who want to get out of debt using the lottery. These are the ones who want to luck their way out. Go buy a lottery ticket, then pray. That is not the way to do it. And what is the way to do it? You must develop a plan. Chapter 21, verse 5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. You must sit down and develop a plan. Now, in our culture, what we call a financial plan is a budget. It's what we call a budget. It is a plan, and the plans of the diligent lead to advantage. Proverbs 24, verse 27 says, before you go buy your house, make your plan. Don't just say, I want a five-bedroom house. We're going to make it somehow. You sit down with some paper and a pencil, and you know the condition of your flocks, the condition of your herds. You say, but I don't know how to make a budget. Well, Proverbs says, turn to Proverbs 15, verse 22. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. If you don't know how to make a budget, if you don't know how to plan a budget, then you go to somebody who does know how to do that, and you get them to consult with you if they have a spiritual mindset about how to set up a financial plan. Many of us are in debt today because we never gave God a plan. We just spent it. We spent it. We just pulled out the card. We just looked at the commercial, and they said, never leave home without it. So we don't leave home without it. And so we just one thing after another. So we never develop a plan, and so we expect God to bless chaos, and God will not bless our chaos. There must be a plan. The plan includes, according to Matthew 25, 26, make friends with your lenders. Don't tell them you're not home. Set up an appointment and say, I got a problem. Because he's going to catch you at home one time, one of these times. I have a one-to-one time, you're going to answer the phone, all right? He's going to catch you, I have a problem. I need you to work with me. And then you pray that the Lord gives him a sensitive heart. Make a plan. I hear what you're saying. You're saying, Pastor, all that's well and good, but you don't know how bad a situation I'm in. No, you don't know how great a God you have. That's what we don't know, okay? So you must have a plan, a budget, tithe, taxes, then what it comes to live on, as we'll see in a moment. So the first thing you must do is plan. Honor God first. Then you must plan, set forth a budget. Now I'll deal with this a week after next, but I'm going to say it right now. Some of you husbands and wives are living in sin. You got two different bank accounts going in two different directions. She's doing this with her money and you doing this with your money. You can forget hearing from God. God will never work in a divided home like that. Now, there's nothing wrong with having two bank accounts if you have two purposes for the account, but I'm talking about two different bank accounts because you're going one way and she's going another. And I don't understand. And God will only honor you if you operate as one flesh. This is a family budget. It's a family plan. And yes, you may pay a bill out of her check, and she may pay a bill out, you may pay a bill out of your check, but it's part of the family's plan. Thirdly, prioritize. Third word is prioritize. You don't have to know the difference between needs, wants, and desires. Let me define them for you. First of all, needs. The Bible says you only have three needs: food, clothes, and shelter. And with those, be content. 1 Timothy 6 says, my God shall supply all your needs, not greeds, all your needs, Philippians 4:19. So let's start with needs. Are you going to eat? Do you have clothes to put on your back? And do you have a roof over your head? Be quiet right there. Just be quiet. Okay? I know it's not all that you want, but we're not dealing with wants now. We're dealing with needs. And if all of your needs are met, you ought to be praising him, thanking him, giving him glory. He don't want to hear from you. God, you didn't give me what I want, when he never heard thanks, but you did give me what I need. So you start with needs. You always start with needs. Whenever you jump to wants or desires and meet them before you address needs, then you are not prioritizing your life properly. You start with needs. Secondly, you then move to wants. What is a want? A want is a quality of need. In other words, we have an apartment, but I want a house. Okay, so it's a higher quality. I have a job, but I want a better job. I have an old car, but I want a new car. So wants have to do with the quality of the need. I have a two-bedroom house. I want a four-bedroom house. I have a Sears suit. I want a designer suit. It is a want. God says you better say thanks for the Sears suit. It's not anything wrong with wanting the designer suit, but God does not want you to miss that he met your need, okay? After you can pay for needs, then you can graduate to wants, okay? After you have paid for needs, you can then graduate to wants. Then thirdly is desires. This is the wish list covered by surplus. Or to put it another way, no surplus, no desires. It means after all bills are paid from needs and wants, then I go to desires. You must have a surplus in order to fulfill a desire. What we have today are people who are trying to fill the desire out of their need money. The lady says, I'm going to the mall. And the husband says, with what? And she pulls out her credit card to meet her desires when there is no surplus. That, ladies, is working evil against your husband. Yeah, I talked about the husbands earlier. It's your turn now. That is working evil against your husband. To pull out a credit card and put your family in debt because you have desires when you haven't covered needs and wants is to work against his efforts. If he's a good man trying to take care of his family, you are bringing that man down. What you must develop is a plan. Proverbs 21:17 says, he who loves pleasure will become poor. You just want to go out and spend to have a good time, poverty is right around the door. He who loves oil and wine, the verse says, will not become rich. Now let me tell you, now this is a hard one now. In order to fix this thing, you must be willing to sell your desires to cover your needs. If necessary, sell your wants to cover your needs. Get back to a need, want, desire scenario. My son Jonathan, he always wants some money. Daddy, give me money for this. Daddy, give me money for this, okay? My mother used to say about me when I was growing up, boy, you think money grow on trees, your mother ever said that? He come to me. He came to me last summer. Okay. He said, Daddy, I need some tennis. And this is a lesson in vocabulary. I need some tennis. You need some tennis. So I'm looking down at the boy's feet. The boy got on tennis shoes. I said, let me see the heel of that shoe. He pulled up his shoe. I don't see no holes. I don't see any of the loops broken where your string goes through. Okay, no, I don't need tennis then. I want tennis. Well, at least now we're getting in the proper vocabulary. I want tennis. Okay, well, let's go. Maybe we can meet a want. Let's go. But no, he don't want tennis. He wants Jordans or Iversons. So now we have moved from need to want to desire, because you need a surplus to pay for them things. The $129 for a pair of sneakers. I ain't want to call them tennis. Call them sneakers. Like you're going to jump any higher. So this was the perfect opportunity to do some financial planning. So I gave him the rules, and I told you, now, he doesn't make a lot of money, he works a little part-time job, doesn't make a lot of money, but I said, now here's the program. We give, plant, then we save, then we spend. Give, save, spend. Pay God, pay yourself, then pay everybody else, okay? So you have to put the Lord's money aside. Then we're going to put some money in the bank, and you will live off of what's left over, okay? I met his want. I did not meet his desire. We got him a newer pair of tennis, but them things I just couldn't see paying all that money. This was at the beginning of the summer last summer. He comes in at the end of the summer. He comes in with Kobe now. I'm saying, where did you get this money? To spend all this money on these tennis shoes you desire because you had a need, I bought a want, and you walking in here with a desire. How in the world did you do that? And he grinned and said, hey, I paid for it myself. You know why? He had a surplus. And when you have a surplus, you can buy a Kobe. If you don't have a surplus, go to the bargain basement at Sears and get the need met. You have to go need, want, then desire, give, save, then spend. Finally, after you plant, or while you plant, while you plan, and as you prioritize, pray. Look at Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. After you plan, commit it to the Lord. Verse 9 says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God will show you what to do next. Matthew 7:11 says that God is your father, and he will, if evil people know how to take care of his children, their children, then certainly God knows how to take care of his. You mix prayer with giving and planning and prioritizing, and I guarantee you on the authority of God's word, you will begin to see God invade your circumstance and turn your debt around. Now, the closing passage. Don't move yet, because this is a doozy. Turn to the passage read in your hearing, 2 Kings 4. I want everybody to turn to this one. Because some of you are saying, but all that sounds good. It sounds too easy, Pastor. Listen to me. I am in a sea of debt. And I need a miracle. I can't wait a year. I need a miracle. Well, then you're not unlike this woman. First of all, this woman was in dire financial straits and needed a financial miracle. Why? Her husband had just died. And her husband had pledged her two sons as collateral. During that day, they had debtor's prison. So if you didn't pay your bills, you went to jail. And so he was in such bad shape. He was a good man. He feared the Lord. But like a lot of Christians, he was not wise financially. And he collateralized his own children. And that's exactly what's happening today. We have collateralized the future of our children with our current debt. And that's something you need to know about debt. It doesn't have mercy on you or your kids. The creditor will come after anybody he can get his hands on. And so they were coming after the kids. Secondly, now watch this. She went to the preacher before she went to the bank. She cried out to Elisha. She went to the preacher first. Aren't you to go to the bank first? Why would she go to the preacher? Because her situation was more than any man could fix. She needed help from God. And God had his man on the scene, as even as I'm trying to do today, to give her a divine perspective. She went to the preacher. Now, what did the preacher do? Now, I'm going to talk about this the week after next too, but I want you to notice this. They come to take my two children. Tell me what do you have? He says, tell me what do you have in the house? That's a far strong line. What do you have? That's deep. Preacher, I'm in an emergency situation. Help me. You know what Elijah says? Maybe you have the ability to help yourself and just don't know it. What is your financial statement? Now, you know what? Let me go off a little bit. People get upset with me or one of my staff. We say, well, how much do you make? Y'all don't need to know all that. That's what's wrong with y'all. Always getting in folk business. I don't need you in my business. Okay, suppose the banker asks you, how much do you make? You're going to tell, I don't need to hear all that. Well, good, because they're going to kick you out of his office. It's amazing how people will give to the godless information they won't give to the godly. He says, woman, tell me what your financial statement is. How much do you have in your home? She says, you don't understand. I'm a poor lady. All I have in my house is one jar of oil. I don't have anything. Some of you are saying that today. You're saying, I don't have anything. That's why I'm coming to you, preacher. That's why I'm coming to the church. I don't have anything. The preacher said, Go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels, and watch this, don't get a few. You go to your neighbor and get everything empty they have in their houses. The preacher gives her a plan. He doesn't give her the money. There's nothing wrong with the church helping. But in this case, he doesn't give her the money. He gives her something better than money. He gives her a plan. He says, lady, the solution to your problem is already in your house. In fact, the solution to your problem is in your house and your neighbor's houses. You know why? Because when God shows you his plan, it may be right next door. When I don't know what he's going to do in your private situation, but when he shows you his plan, it may be right. He may bring an idea you never ever thought of before. He may give you a business idea. He may give you a new relationship. Somebody may die and leave an inheritance. I don't know what he's going to do. I'll tell you what he did last Wednesday. Last Wednesday, we had a young lady in our service named Carol, one of our faithful members. Her husband was working with the children. Her husband called the church, and her husband said, I can't be in prayer meeting tonight. My wife doesn't know about this, but would you say it in front of everybody? Because I want everybody to know what God had done. Me and my wife had a $1,000 emergency bill we weren't able to pay. We said, honey, let's go. We're going to give to God, and we're not going to take to pay this bill from God. We're going to trust God, and we're going to believe God is going to intervene and do something in our situation. He called his mother to just say hello to her. He had a birthday coming up. His mother said, it's curious you just called me because you were just on my mind, and I just want to let you know I decided to send you $1,000 as your birthday present. I don't know how it's going to come. All I know is he's able because he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. I know he's able. I don't know, but the answer was right next door. But guess what? If she didn't get up and go to her neighbors, she would not have seen a miracle. The preacher was not to go to her neighbors for her. She had to get up and go. She had to use her jaw. Let me tell you one other. If she would have tried to save that one jaw, she wouldn't have done anything either. She poured the jaws into the vessels that she brought home and just kept pumping oil. Just oil. You say, well, I don't need oil. I need money. Give me the money, honey. No, you don't understand. If you need $1,000 and I give you $1,000, all you have is $1,000. But if I give you something that's worth more than the $1,000, which you can sell. Some of you got things around your house that if you sold them would get you out of debt. Because they're more valuable than the debt you're in, but you don't want to part with your jar of oil. Hello? You got this jar of oil. It's my grandmother gave me this jar of oil. The solution to her problem was in her house. It was in her neighbor's house. He says to her, verse 7, go sell what you have. Now watch this. Go sell your oil, pay your debt, and retire off of the rest. Oh, isn't God good? He not only got her out of debt, he gave her her retirement money so she didn't have to worry about money for the rest of her life. She could live off of all the rest. Let me tell you, I don't know how God's going to do it for you, but I'm here to tell you, if you will plan, prioritize, and pray. God's got a miracle for your debt. All I want you to do is tell us when it happens. I want you to stand up and say, guess what God did? Because he's able to perform a miracle if you're willing to use what you have. You're in $6,000 worth of debt. Maybe you ought to sell your car, get $12,000 for it, pay your $6,000 off, buy a cheaper car, be out of debt, and then save so you can get the car you really want. You go before the face of God and ask him what he would have you to do. I don't know what he wants you to do. All I know is he's a debt counseling God. Yep, it's not sophisticated. And I didn't go into Wall Street and stock market and retirement and mutual funds. All I just told you was plan, prioritize, and pray. And then you tell it when he comes through for you.